Has everyone in this class heard of the Seventh-day Adventist?
Yes.
Where do they get the idea of observing the seventh day? What?
Ten Commandments,
the Old Testament. The Mormons practice, not believe in polygamy. Where do they get the idea that it's okay to have multiple wives? Old Testament. If you go into a Roman Catholic church, they may have incense involved in their worship. Where do they find that? Old Testament. That's correct. Many denominations teach that people ought to tithe as a method of giving. Where does that come from? The Old Testament. These are examples of the practical value in studying what we're studying. Now, on the other side of the coin, what would you think? Let's say you're a preacher somewhere, and the elders came to you and said, "We don't want you preaching on the Old Testament very much. It's not really that valuable." How would you feel about that?
They need to read the New Testament.
Sir?
They need to read the New Testament.
They need to read the New Testament, okay. And it would show the value of the Old, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
That's right. You think that ever happens?
Yeah.
Oh, it does. So you got two sides. You got one that takes the Old Testament as authority. We're studying authority. As authority for religious practices today, you've got the other extreme that says we don't really need to study the Old Testament. And it may have some value, but not a whole lot. And so we'll be looking at what the Scriptures say about the Old Testament and the New Testament in this study. We'd ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews 9 because of verse 16. Before we look at that verse, I've got the first quiz question we want to look at. The Old Testament. What is the correct answer or answers? What? Number one. Question number one. What is the correct answer or answers on the quiz?
A
is one of them.
C.
And C. That's correct. It's another term for the Old Covenant. And it is called the First Covenant. Hebrews 9, verse 16. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It says, "Where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it." If you have the New American Standard Version, in the footnote, there's an alternative reading to covenant. What is it? Testament. And several versions translate it there, Testament. You'll note on your lesson, under Roman numeral 1b, the English word Testament. This is probably why it has come to be translated this way in your Bibles. And the reason I'm mentioning that is because when we think of the word Testament, my last will and testament. We use that term, don't we? My last will and testament. And so for my last will and testament to be valid, to be active, what must happen? Who's got to die?
You.
I've got to die. Now, we talk about the Old Testament. Who wrote it? Who wrote the first part of it? Moses. Who was the ultimate author? God, who died so it'd be valid? Nobody. And so there was a death, but not a person who made it, that is, who wrote it out, whose will it represented. There was a covenant victim. And that's the nature of a covenant. I wouldn't make a big deal about this. I just call it to your attention so you'll be aware of it, not get caught in a trap talking to someone about this. And so you see in this version, instead of the word testament, it has the word covenant. And so you note under part A, it's translated both testament and covenant, depending on what version you're reading, always in the New American Standard translated covenant. And when we talk about a covenant between two people, it's what two people have agreed upon between themselves. But when you talk about God's covenants, it's not the same thing. God didn't sit down at a table and work something out with men. It's what God has agreed to do for man. And there may be conditions and there may not be conditions. And so we talk about the old covenant. It's what God agreed to do for man. And there were conditions to be met. And the new covenant, again, is what God has agreed to do for man, and there are conditions to be met. All right, so that's the idea of a covenant. Simply, as you see on the outline, it means a declaration of his will. All right, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we're in the New Testament, and yet we're reading about the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. And you're going to find a number of places in the New Covenant that you read about the Old Covenant. And one of the reasons is that it had to be addressed and the right concepts had to be presented was why. What was facing these early Christians? What was the Judaizing teachers trying to get the early Christians to believe and to
incorporate the old law?
Had to be circumcised in order to be saved. There's they incorporating part of the old law. And so Paul had to deal with that. He dealt with it in Galatians. He dealt with it here. Dealt with it in Romans. And so you're going to find a number of places. You read about it in the Philippian letter. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. So in the Corinthian church, there was need for teaching on this as well. But what we want to simply note here is that our terms, Old Testament, New Testament, when you open your Bible to the first page of your Bible in the Old Testament, it may say Old Testament. Or first page of your Bible in the New Testament, it may say New Testament. Did Matthew put that there or Moses put that there? No. So where do we get the authority or the right or the idea to call them that? Well, here it is. Look, if you will, in verse 6. Made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. But then if you go down to verse 14, their minds being hardened for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant. So right there in that context, you have the very terms that we find at the front of our two testaments, terms we use, but they're right there in the text, old and new. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 6, he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he's the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if the, first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Now, you'll note in verse 7 the word covenant's in italics. So I put 6 and 7. It's clear that's the right insertion. That's the right idea. The first what? Covenant. The second what? Covenant. So here's the idea of a first and a second right here in your scriptures. Question number 2 on your quiz. The terms law and will are. What's the correct answer or answers? What? A is one of them. B is another one. Any others? D. And D is the other one. Will expresses the wish or design or purpose of someone. There may be laws that they enact to accomplish that design and purpose. Laws are often the reflection of one's will, what they want to accomplish, what they desire. And they're used interchangeably to refer to what we call the Old and New Testament. So words with slightly different meanings, but used to refer to the either Old Testament or the New Testament. We'll see that as we go through these verses. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 19, when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law. So here's the term law used to refer to what Moses wrote. And in verse 20, this is the blood of the covenant. So here law and covenant are synonymous, aren't they? As far as what they're referring to. Maybe different terms, but referring to the same thing. Okay. In chapter 10, look at chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And this is one way to study the Bible, is by comparing phrases in different verses that are closely connected. And in Hebrews chapter 10, 9 and 10. So he said, I've come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, he's already told us what he meant by first and second. First and second what? We read it a while ago. In chapter 8. Testament or covenant. Back in chapter 8, remember that? Verse 6 and 7, covenant, first and second covenant. Here he simply says, in verse 9, he uses the term, I've come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, what? The second. So second covenant is equated with God's will. So it's also called his will. And then we began with 9:15-16 where it's called a testament. So it can be called the Old Testament law or the will of God, Old or New Testament, or it can be called a covenant or testament. Now look at 1 Corinthians 9. People might agree that the Old Testament can be called law. But what about the New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, he said, to those who are without law is without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Does Christ have law? Yes. Our problem is we associate law with something bad, and it's not. And so here, Christ, law. In James 1:25, look at James chapter 1, verse 25. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, and then he has a phrase to describe it, the law of liberty. That is, the law that gives liberty. That's the highest degree of law. That's why he uses the term perfect. That's the New Testament. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, which we read a while ago, by this will, that's the second, the New Testament, there you see it's called will. So these are all terms that the Bible uses, simply reflecting different facets of the Old and New Testament. On the quiz, number 3, the Old Covenant. What's the correct answer or answers? B is one of them, includes all the laws given through Moses. Any others? C is the foundation for the prophets and Psalms, and therefore sometimes these are included in the term law. While Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy, not all in the book of Genesis is actually laws of Moses. We'll say more about that when we get to Galatians 4. So it's B and C. All right. We've got some verses. I'm not going to read all of these verses in this paragraph. If you're doing the lesson at home, you may want to read these verses for your own benefit. I will look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 6 and 7. Does the law or the old covenant include the Ten Commandments? Yes. What is there in verse 6 and 7 that tells you it does?
Letters
engraved on stone. Okay. Why are we mentioning this? Because, not only because it's good to know, but you have religious friends who may agree with you that the law or the Old Testament was done away, it's no longer authoritative, but that doesn't include the Ten Commandments. That was talking about the ceremonial law, sacrifices, those kind of things. But you can see here that the term Old Covenant, New Covenant, in this case the Old Covenant, includes the Ten Commandments. And this other verse that I have, we'll not read it, Romans 7:7 actually mentions one of the Ten Commandments as is included in the law. So when you read about the law of Moses being done away, we're not under the law of Moses, that includes the Ten Commandments. Now there are other laws, as you see here on the lesson, that Moses gave that also are included in the Old Covenant. And I've got several examples here. You got the little section there in Exodus 21 through 24. It's called the Book of the Covenant, but that's part of the law. You've got the laws relating to the temple and priesthood, other various laws in Leviticus 11 through Numbers 36, and the Book of Deuteronomy, referred to that way. So there is the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, but there are a number of other laws that were written by Moses, included in what was called the law. Now, look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. It was ordained through angels, the law. He said the law was ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 5, Moses is preaching this sermon and he goes back in history to when the law was given. He said, I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. What time is he talking about? the law was given on Mount Sinai. So we call it the law of Moses, not because the authority resides in Moses, but rather God used him to reveal that law to his nation. And so it was called sometimes the law of Moses, as you see, sometimes called the book of Moses, as you see here on your lesson. Let's go to Numbers 8. This is a good passage to be aware of. And not only because you'll see that this is true, but it's also valuable in talking to your friends who may say, well, there's a difference in the law of Moses and the law of God. And I agree with you, the law of Moses was done away, but not the law of God. In other words, the Sabbath day. So they say we're still under the Sabbath law. But in Nehemiah 8, in verse 1, all the people gathered as one man in the square which is in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book, and note how it's described, the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. So the Lord gave this to Israel. How? Spoke in their ear? Wrote it in a cloud? How did he do it? How did he do it? Everybody knows the answer, but nobody will say. He did do it through prophets. What does this verse say how he did it?
Through Moses.
He said the book of the law of Moses. Is it a book about Moses? Or is it a book Moses wrote, which the Lord gave? All right, now, going down this same reading, go down to verse 8. They read from the book. Now back up in verse 1, it's called the law of what? What's it called in verse 8?
Law of God.
Moses wrote it, God gave it. So here it's called the law of God. And then in verse 14, they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses. So you can call it the law of God, you can call it the book of Moses, you can call it the law of Moses, it's all the same. Now, what's interesting about all this, and I had this on your lesson, I've got several different passages. Joshua talks about the book of Moses and refers to Deuteronomy. Ezra refers to it, and he's talking from the book of Numbers. Here's Nehemiah, and he's referring to stuff for the book of Leviticus. And so all of these are included in the law of Moses. Now what about Genesis? Look at Galatians chapter 4. Verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? Strictly speaking, did the law include Genesis? Was the nation of Israel under the law of Moses in Genesis? No. But you're familiar with the figure of speech called synecdoche, where a part is put for the whole. And so the law here includes Genesis, but Genesis is not strictly part of the law Moses gave to Israel. You can see that because in verse 22 it is written, but that's written in Genesis, that Abraham had two sons. Okay? Now, we asked one of the quiz questions a while ago, and this is so important to understand that the prophetical writings and psalms of men who lived under that covenant are tied inseparably to that dispensation. So, if... Oh, let me look at Romans. Look at Romans. Let me do that first. Because this really, really ties this down. And Paul is dealing with the Jewish concepts about the law, trying to teach the brethren that they're under the law of Christ and justified by it. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16, he quotes from the Old Testament. You'll note in your marginal note where he's quoting from. When he says their feet are swift to blood, destruction, misery in their hearts. Verse 15, you've got a marginal reference. Where is he quoting from? Isaiah. Isaiah. Now look what he says about that in verse 19. Whatever the law says. But that's Isaiah. That's not Deuteronomy. That's not Exodus. So the law of Moses became the foundation for the rest of your Old Testament. The people that Isaiah prophesied to were under the jurisdiction of that law. And so the prophets were prophesying to people under that law. Look in verse 10. Look where he's quoted from in verse 10. Where is it from? Psalms. So here you have quotes from Psalm, you have quotes from Isaiah, and then he said, whatever the law says. Now, why is that important? Because if you say, but the law has been done away, somebody says, I agree, but it's in the Psalms that we read about instruments of music, not in the law. And therefore, all of your arguments about the law being done away had nothing to do with the right to use instruments of music because that's in the Psalms. So, once you understand, though, that the Psalms were written by people living under that law. In fact, when you read about all those instruments in the Psalms, it wasn't that everybody grabbed their harp or whatever it was and run up to the temple and played. There was a special group of men designated for temple worship to play those instruments. Anybody know who they were? They were the Levites. People in the Levitical tribe. We don't have a Levitical tribe today. These were laws governing the worship of Israel under their law. And when we understand the connection of the Psalms and the prophets to the law, and when Jesus spoke, he would tie them together, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the law and the prophets, sometimes two-term designation, sometimes a three-term designation to cover the entire Old Testament. Okay, so describing parts of the law, judicial, moral, or ceremonial, is man's phraseology, not Scripture's. And it opens the door for some of the mistakes that sometimes people make in their thinking and in their practice as to what they are authorized to do in worship today. We're studying authority. That's what we're studying. All right, question number 4 on your quiz. The Old Testament as authority for religion today. What is the correct answer or answers? What? D. None of the above. None of the above. And yet, each one of these is, you may hear or find people who subscribe to one of these that preceded, A, B, or C. All right. Question number 5 on your quiz. Let's get it while we're here. The following practices have their root in the Old Testament. What's the correct answer or answers?
All of them.
Very good. That's right. All of them. And so the value of our study to look at the Old Testament and its role in what we're authorized to believe and practice. Okay, so we've mentioned some of these already. We've got here 4 questions about the Old Testament. Before we do that, I want to do quiz question number 8. Question number 8. What is the correct answer on number 8? A is 1. Is that it? Just A? B? Is B 1? You agree? I'm not sure. Are y'all sure?
A, C, and D.
A, B, and C, did you say?
A, C, and D.
A, C, and D? So you don't agree with B? What'd you say, John? All of them. All of them are correct. If not, the authority for the worship of and work of Christians today was taken away in order to establish a second covenant. It was like a tutor, which we'll look at here in a verse in just a moment, and it served its purpose as a law. It was a good law, but temporary in purpose. All of those are correct. Okay?
Now, wait a minute. I have one little exception here. On B, it says it was taken away in order to establish a second covenant, but it wasn't taken away because
taken away means no longer authoritative or valid as a law. Not taken away in the sense of disappear, but taken away in the sense of no longer authoritative. Look at Hebrews 10:9. You have that very terminology there. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Okay? You're right, Clark. It was not taken away in the sense that we don't have it anymore, but it's no longer the authority for our worship and work today, or how we're right with God. All right. So, good observation. All right. We've got four questions. If you can remember the four questions, it'll help you and prepare you to deal with this question of the role of the Old Testament when you deal with your friends and neighbors or for your own personal study. So number A, B, C, and D are those four questions. So let's look at each one of those. I want to begin by another question. That is quiz question number 6. What's the correct answer on quiz question number 6? B. The old covenant was made with the nation of Israel. All right, so that sets the stage for these verses we're going to read. Turn to Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19. You recall that Exodus divides itself into three portions, three parts. First part's about what? The Exodus. Right. You can go up through 18 or through 19, but at 19 they're at Mount Sinai. And the middle part, 19 through 24, is about what? Giving of the law. The last part's about what? No, the last part, there's three parts to Exodus. What's the last part about? Middle part's the giving of the law. What's the last part? Yeah, tabernacle. Building the tabernacle. That's right. All right. So we're in the middle part. So they've left Egypt. They've wandered in the wilderness. They've come now to, well, no, the wilderness wanderings is later. They went through a wilderness to get here. The wilderness wanderings are later. They've come here to Mount Sinai. And they're camped around the mountain. And so look at chapter 19 and verse 1. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. What's another word for going out of?
Exodus.
So Exodus. There's where we get it. All right. On that very day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Now drop down to verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, who are qualified to be called the house of Jacob, or the sons of Israel? People that live over in Israel? What? Descendants of Jacob. How will you prove you are a descendant of Jacob?
Genealogy.
Where will you find them?
Today or then?
Today. You cannot. What happened to them?
They were destroyed.
They destroyed when the temple was destroyed, AD 70. So people may call themselves an Israelite, a son of Jacob, because they have a Jewish culture and character. Somewhere they came from, maybe Jews back there in the background, but genealogies cannot be proven. This was to the house of Israel, or the house of Jacob, and that's who was camped around this mountain. And so now, look at Deuteronomy 5. So this is the recording of it, and you see that what's going to transpire in the 20th chapter is the Ten Commandments given. And it's with this nation. Now later, Moses preaches this sermon. Now they have been through the wilderness wanderings. They're camped in the plains of Moab. And look, and Moses recounts this event. Go back now to Deuteronomy 5. Begin in verse 1. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I'm speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord made a covenant with us at Horeb, or Sinai. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. Now, the term fathers can be used in more than one way. It can be used of your immediate ancestors. How do you know it's not used that way here? If you're familiar with the history that we're reading, how do you know it's not talking about my daddy and my granddaddy? How long it transpired between Exodus 19 and this?
They were all dead.
They're all dead. In that 38 years, remember those soldiers died, all but two. He's not talking about that. He did make the covenant with their dads and granddads. 38 years ago, if these people were born, they were but babies. Fathers is used in another way in your Bible. It's a way that was very important to the Jews to refer to certain people. Who were they?
Abraham,
Isaac, and Jacob. He did not make this covenant with our fathers. He did not make this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He did not. It was a great covenant. It was a national covenant, but it was not made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were patriarchs. And God did make patriarchal covenants with those men. But this was a covenant with a nation, a national covenant. And so, with all of us who are alive here today. All right. Now, let's look at some parallels. We've read from Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy 5, clearly indicating who this covenant was with, that it was not made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not my statement. That's Moses' statement, that it was made with the nation of Israel. And so now, and these people here that Moses is preaching to represent that nation, although they weren't the ones at Mount Sinai. Okay, so now we go back to Genesis chapter 6. If you were discussing with someone this question, And they said, why don't y'all meet on Saturday? Or why don't y'all tithe? And you say, what are you talking about? The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The Bible taught people to tithe. Based on Genesis 6, what would be a good question to ask in response? Y'all can't read my mind. That's it. Have you built your ark? What are you talking about? God said, told a man to build an ark. Have you built one? Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, make yourself an ark. Verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you. Who? Noah. God says, here's what I will do for you. That's what a covenant is. Did it have a condition? Yes. Make an ark. Get your family in it. But he made that covenant with Noah. The covenant you're reading about in Exodus 19 and 20 was made with the nation of Israel. If you can understand why I don't build an ark, then you can understand why we don't keep the covenant of Exodus 20. It wasn't made with us. It was made with the nation of Israel. This covenant was made with Noah. So if we could see that, it's a very simple parallel. Look at Genesis 12. This is one of the greatest covenants you'll read about in your entire Bible. It's the covenant God made with Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. What was conditional to God blessing him according to that covenant, according to verse 1? Huh? Leave his country. So you can ask the Capernaum, have you left your country? Is this where you were born? You still living where your relatives are? Well, yeah, what's wrong? Well, the Bible, God told a man to leave his country. Yeah, but that was Abraham. Exactly. God made a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with Israel. God made a covenant with Noah. And these covenants had conditions to be met. I don't live under the national covenant. I don't live under the Abrahamic covenant as far as leaving my country. I'm a beneficiary of the Abrahamic covenant because it extended in its blessings to all man through Christ. And so you can see that these are interesting parallels that we can draw. To whom the covenant was given has a definite bearing on its authority for our worship and work today. Okay, we'll stop there. Pick up with Roman numeral 3b, question number 2, the Lord willing, in our class on Sunday morning. If you haven't picked up the quiz for the next lesson, they're available in the back. Be sure to pick one up and do that.